Well, let's go to Mark chapter 14. We will be finishing up with the Gospel of Mark in probably about another 3 or 4 weeks. I think we'll be finishing up with Mark. And then we will be going to the book of 1 Timothy. The book of 1 Timothy. And we'll be going there. And we'll be looking at Paul's instructions to Timothy as a father in the ministry, teaching his son in the ministry of how to be a pastor. But also we'll be looking at how the church is to, how the pastor is to be a pastor to the church, but also how the church is to respond to the pastor and support the pastor. I know I mentioned this last Sunday night, and I mentioned it to our leadership meeting a couple of weeks ago, but I read recently, now this is not any particular denomination, this is not any particular faith, this is just general. 1,700 pastors a month leave the ministry. 1,700. And the majority of that is not moral issues. Most of it is discouragement. They just get discouraged. They just get fed up. And so they leave the ministry. And so that's why it's very important, brethren and sisters, that you pray for pastors. Not just pray for me. I have a group of pastors on my daily prayer list that I pray over. I pray over Tim Rabin. I pray over Tim Rasmussen. I pray over Sean Harris. I pray over Andy Webb at Providence PCA, where Sean and I were last Sunday afternoon. Had a great time with those brothers and sisters in Christ. I did mention baptism, and they giggled and laughed because they are Presbyterians. So, you know, they don't believe in dunking; they believe in sprinkling. And I had here's the thing: I had promised that I wouldn't mention it, but it slipped. So we got a good kick out of that. But they're very dear brothers and sisters in Christ. And Andy and I were talking about him coming over here one Sunday morning and preaching. Maybe when I'm gone one Sunday, or it doesn't matter, he can just come over here and preach one Sunday when I'm here. But just very, very dear people. But anyway, you know, pray for pastors. Pray for pastors that even in the midst of discouragement, they will stay true and stay faithful to God's calling on their lives. All right, chapter 14. Let's begin reading verse 17, and we're going to read all the way down through verse 26. And this morning is going to be very teachy. I love teaching. I do consider myself a preacher, but I love to teach. And so this morning is going to be very teachy. You're going to be looking at your Bibles a lot. You're going to be maybe turning in your Bibles a lot, looking at other scripture. You're going to be using the notes on the back of your bulletin quite a bit. Keep them, if you will. Maybe if you have a hole puncher at home, you can punch holes in it and put them in a notebook and keep them for further reference. Maybe if you have a Bible that has wide margins, you can write the notes there in the margins of your Bible. I believe in keeping notes. I believe in writing notes. And it encourages me when I see you writing notes. Now, please make sure you're not drawing a head with, you know, fangs and big ears and writing pastor above the head there, okay? But take notes. Feel free to do that. Write in your Bibles, okay? Underline things in your Bibles, okay? The way when you go through that text again in your daily Bible reading, it will refresh your memory of this is what was taught on this day. So let's begin reading verse 17, where it says, in the evening he came with the 12, and I tell you what, let's go back to verse 16. It kind of gives you the background here. It says, so his disciples went out and came into the city and found it just as he had said to them, and they prepared the Passover. Now, in the evening he came with the 12. Now, as they sat and ate, Jesus said, assuredly I say to you, one of you who eats with me will betray me. And they began to be sorrowful and to say to him one by one, is it I? And another said, is it I? He answered and said to them, it is one of the 12 who dips with me in the dish. The Son of Man indeed goes just as it was written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had never been born. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed, and broke it, and gave it to them and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. And he said to them, "This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many. Assuredly, I say to you, I will no longer drink of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Let's pray together, and then we'll get right into this text this morning. Father God, we thank you, Lord, that in this text we see of how Christ institutes what we call the Lord's table. And some churches, they call the communion table, or the celebration of the death of Christ. And even though it was a tragic event that occurred some 2,000 years ago to die for the sins of the elect and for the believer, it is something that we need to recognize, and it's something that we must look back and reflect upon. And Lord, as we look at it this morning, we'll look at the past history of it, and then as we get into how Christ instituted it and began it, Father, I pray that you'll give us ears to hear as we go into it this morning. And Father, as we go also at the end of the service, we will then go into the communion time. I ask and I pray that as we reflect on the cross, the death of Christ, Father, I pray that it would be a very special time and a time of remembrance. Be with the Brewers now. We pray for his family and the loss of his sister-in-law. And also we pray for Noel as she continues to minister to Ennis. And also to Kathy, and also to Denny, as they and to Paula and to James as they try to help them and try to guide them through these days in their life. Be with us now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, let me give you a little bit of a background here before we actually get into the lesson. It was about 2,000 years before this event takes place that there was an event established in Egypt that was called the Passover Feast. It was established by God as a night of remembrance, of where they would remember the night that the Hebrew people were set free from the slavery of Egypt. But on this night that we're going to talk about this morning, Christ is now instituting a new memorial. See, the old memorial pointed back at the event called the Passover, of where God had told crystal clear instructions to the Hebrew people that were living in slavery to the Egyptians, that this is what you do. On this night, you will kill a lamb. You will shed the blood of that lamb. You will pour the blood of that lamb into a basin. You will take the basin of blood. You will put it on the doorpost of the home that you live in. You will then cook the lamb. You will eat the lamb. You will dress as if you are prepared to leave in a moment's notice, because you will be told to leave in a moment's notice. If you don't do any of this, the firstborn of your family will die. But when you apply the blood to the doorpost, when death passes through, it will pass over your home, and there will be no death in your home. Can you imagine, as we have been talking about on Sunday night with Noah and the ark, and how when Noah got his family and how God directed all of the animals into the ark, and when it began to rain and all the earthquakes and the water coming from below and the water coming down, what Noah and his family were hearing on the outside of the ark. Very terrifying event. So here is a very terrifying event for the Hebrew families. See, they also had to live by faith, because they were given instructions through the voice of Moses. And Moses said, "Hey, you have got to do this, because if you don't do it, the oldest in your family is going to die. You have no choice but to do this." So they did it, just like Noah. You have no choice but to do this. If you don't, you're dead. You're going to drown. The Hebrews had no choice but to do it. What happened? All the firstborn of the Egyptian families, their cattle, their animals, all died. Can you imagine at midnight, at the pitchest, blackest night, the screams off in the distance, the crying off in the distance? So Christ now is instituting a new Passover meal. It ends an old celebration of the Passover feast, but it begins a new celebration. So over the course of time in the Old Testament, there were millions of lambs that were slain as a part of the annual Passover observance. It was a symbol of deliverance from divine wrath and required the death of an innocent substitute. They could not, however, these lambs that were slain, they could not atone for sin. That had to come through Christ. It says in Hebrews 10:4 that it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. So the Passover feast that Christ institutes is different. Why is it different? Because Christ would now be the final sacrifice for sin. Christ is the only sacrifice that could appease or satisfy God as the offering for sin. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 5:7, he says, "Clean out the old leaven so that you may be a new lump, just as you are in fact unleavened, for Christ our Passover has also been sacrificed." And then as Pastor Ken alluded to earlier, it was John the Baptist in John 1:29 where he says, "The next day he saw Jesus coming to him and said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.'" So let's look at verses 17 through 21 and let's look at the first point this morning. And that is the final Passover feast. The final Passover feast. In verses 17 through 21, in the evening he came with the 12. "Now as they sat and ate," Jesus said, "assuredly I say to you, one of you who eats with me will betray me." They began to be sorrowful and to say to him one by one, "Is it I?" And another said, "Is it I?" And he answered and said to them, "It is one of the 12 who dips with me in the dish. The Son of Man indeed goes just as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had never been born." So let me give you a couple of breakdowns here of this point. The first thing is the Passover was approaching. The Passover was approaching. This is a time of the year where two great events were occurring simultaneously. Okay, there was the Passover feast and another feast were occurring simultaneously. We talked about that last week. Jerusalem now is a place that is full of excitement because Jerusalem was the epicenter for the Jewish people, the Hebrew people, to go and to celebrate the Passover. There were hundreds, if not thousands, of animals that were being slain at the temple at the Passover. It is estimated, Josephus, the great historian, he wrote in his book, he said that it is estimated that a total crowd of pilgrims that had made it for many miles to Jerusalem was between 2 to 3 million people. So disciples asked Christ, where were they to go to celebrate and observe the Passover? Now, why did they ask Christ this? Did they ask Christ out of curiosity of, are you really going to observe it? Or was it something that Christ did by habit? I believe it's the latter. That Christ celebrated it by habit. So you must learn a lesson here. And the lesson to this is that Christ, being God, still worshiped. He still worshiped the Father. It must be the habit of every believer that we worship God. And listen. Listen, believer. Not just on Sunday. It must be a habit of every believer. And when I say habit, it is something that you do, that you have a habit of doing. Almost like an addiction. That you have a habit of worshiping God, not just on Sunday. You know, we have a term for that. It's called a Sunday morning Christian. But you just don't do it Sunday. You do it daily. Yes, you need to come to church and worship. But you do it not only on Sunday, but you do it privately on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. Listen to what the writer of Hebrews said in chapter 10, verse 25, where he said, "Not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another." Encourage one another to worship together. Husbands, you encourage your wives to worship. Wives, you encourage your husbands to worship. Parents, you encourage your children to worship. You don't give them an opt-out. You encourage your children to worship. Even if you think your children are not listening, you trust what God's Word says. And that is this, that God's Word will never return back empty. It also says, "And all the more as you see the day drawing near." As the King James says, you see the day approaching. What is that day? It is the day of the Lord. And then secondly, number two, we see in verses also, we see that Jesus knew about the denial and betrayal of Judas. We have to remember that Christ is God. He is sovereign. He knew all things. He knew all about the denial. He knew all about the betrayal. He knew what Judas had done. He knew that Judas had gone to the religious elite and had made a bargain. "Hey, I'll give him over to you if you pay me." But see, Christ, though, he had to keep his plans and his movements secret. He only told a chosen few. I believe it's personally as Peter, James, and John. And we don't see that in Scripture, but I believe that because they were the ones of the 12 that were in the inner circle of Christ. Those were the ones that he trusted the most. So he sent them, he said, "Go to this man. He has an upper room. He will have everything ready. And you just simply go to him and tell him that the room is needed by me so I can celebrate the Passover with my disciples." So he had to keep it secret. Why? Because Judas, if he had heard about it, where would he have gone? He would have gone to the authorities. The authorities then would have possibly gone to where Christ was celebrating the Passover, prevented Christ from celebrating the Passover, and had him arrested then. He only shared his plans with his most trusted disciples. He had pre-planned the arrangements. He sent his most trusted disciples to make the arrangements. And in spite of those attempting to arrest and kill him, he still kept his plans to observe the Passover. So that should be very important to us, folks. That no matter what events occur into our life, now I understand that sickness comes, as in the case of the brewers, with illnesses, deaths, work. I'm saying there are some jobs like Jeff, he's a fireman, he has to work a lot of Sundays. I understand that. But believers, we need to stop using excuses to keep us out of church. We need to be in church, worshiping the Lord, allowing the Lord to use His Word and to use the teaching and preaching of His Word to work inside our hearts and help us to grow in our walk with the Lord. So that leads to a third thing, and we've already read it, but Christ now has given Judas every chance to repent. Now, Christ knew that Judas had already set up the arrangements to have him betrayed. And I've heard different arguments in relation to the sovereignty of God, that Judas was, in God's sovereignty, was the one chosen to be the one to betray Christ. And I understand that argument, that Christ is sovereign, God is sovereign. But as I mentioned about the religious elite last week, that it was in the plans that they would be the ones to have Christ arrested, to have Christ brought before Pilate, to have Christ crucified on a cross. But does that give a buy to the religious elite for what they did? No, it doesn't. So just because Christ knew that Judas was going to be the one to betray him, does that give Judas a buy? So here we have in verses 18 through 21, Christ says that as surely I say to you, one of you who eats with me will betray me. Now look and see how the other disciples reacted. They all began to be sorrowful. They began to question themselves. Lord, is it me? Is it me? They have to realize something about Jewish culture. That they did not, where it says that they sat at table, they did not sit like we sit at a table. They reclined at a table. They had, if you know anything about Middle Eastern culture, they would lie or sit on pillows, and the table was just a few inches off of the ground. And they would have bowls of dipping sauces, usually an oil and a vinegar. And they would have loaves of bread, and they would dip. They would take pieces of bread, and they would dip it into that oil and vinegar, and then they would eat it. Or possibly they would take it, they would break it, they would dip it, and then they would hand it to someone as an expression of, I appreciate you, I love you, I want to share my meal with you. So what does Christ say? He says, it is one of the 12. Now they all knew who the 12 was. So there was, many commentators believe that there was more than the 12 that was there. There were the other disciples outside of the 12 apostles. Okay, because he says it is one of the 12. And he says it where everyone could hear it. He says it is the one of the 12 who dips with me in the dish. Now, what would Dwayne have been doing? I'd have been looking. Because I'm curious that way. I said, okay, who is it? I want to make sure it's not me. I'm staying away from the dish that belongs to Jesus. Because there were dishes all over the table. I'm staying away from that dish. They still didn't see it. They still didn't get it. Christ goes on to say, the Son of Man indeed goes, just as it is written of him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good or better that that man, if he had never been born. So a couple of points here. Christ here is trying to stir the conviction within the heart of Judas. He is giving him one last chance to repent. He tries to stir sorrow. He is trying to stir self-examination. Not only with him, but also, I believe, with all the others. And see, that is the purpose of the Lord's table. One of the purposes. The purpose of the Lord's table is not only to celebrate the death of Christ, but it is also to stir within us sorrow. Self-examination. The sorrow that it was our sin that Christ died for. It is our sin that caused Christ to have to come to this wicked, sin-filled earth and die for the sins of the believers. But also to examine ourselves. As Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11, he says, examine yourself rather than let someone else have to examine you. He said, the reason why there are many among you that are sick and many that have been among you that now sleep, and the word sleep there is the word dead, is because you failed to examine yourself. At the very end of 2 Corinthians, I think it's chapter 15, Paul says, examine yourselves that you be in the faith. Not a faith, but the faith. Christ reveals his deception, and then he gives him one last warning. So then there's number four, and that is the First Communion. Verses 23 to 26 now. Transitions over to the actual communion. It says, and as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed, and broke it, and gave it to them, and said, take, eat, this is my body. Then he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. And he said to them, this is my blood, the new covenant, which is shed for many. Assuredly, I say to you, I will no longer drink of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. So let me give you the four steps here that they took. And if you look at it, it's pretty much the same way that we did it, do it here. The first thing is this, is that Christ took the bread. Now, it was a loaf of bread. Okay, many churches, even still today, they use a loaf of bread. What did this symbolize? In verse 22, Christ said, take, eat. This is my body. And then the second thing, Christ takes the cup. Now, we have individual cups here, and that's really because of germs, and people don't like to drink after others. I don't. But in some churches, they have a communion cup of where people will share the same cup. They will wipe it with a cloth. After a person drinks from it, they will wipe it. Okay, sorry, ain't happening. All right, but some churches still do that. Lutheran churches do that. Episcopalian churches do that. And, of course, the Roman Catholic Church does that. Christ takes the cup. Christ said in verse 23, he said, he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. Verse 24, and he said to them, this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many. This symbolizes the blood that he would shed. We see that in the juice that we drink from. And then in verse 24, Christ reveals his glorious kingdom. So this is the third part. He reveals his glorious kingdom. He gives the promise of a glorious kingdom, and then he gives the promise of a glorious celebration. Where he says there in verse 25, he says, assuredly, I say to you, I will no longer drink of the fruit of the vine until that day. What is that day? That is going to be a glorious day of a glorious kingdom of where he says, I will drink it new in the kingdom of God. A glorious celebration of where we will all, that are believers in the finished work of Christ, we will all gather together with the perfect Lamb of God that was slain for the sins of the believers. Slain for the sin of many. And celebrated. And then it says in verse 26 that they sung a hymn. It's believed that they sang Psalms 118. That was the traditional hymn or psalm that was sung at the Passover. So before we partake of the Lord's Supper this morning, I want to give you three applications. Number one, are you in the habit for worshiping Christ? Are you in the habit? As I said earlier, it's just not to be a Sunday morning thing, folks. Believers, it is not to be a Sunday morning thing. It must be a Monday thing, a Tuesday thing, a Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. Worship the Lord. Pray. Tell the Lord how great He is. But on the other part, tell Him how much of a sinner you are. Thank Him for His grace. You ever heard the expression, by God's grace, there goes I? We need to thank the Lord for His grace, because apart from God's grace, we would be doomed on our way to hell. John 3:36, for he that believes has eternal life, but he that does not, the wrath of God abides upon him. Thank the Lord and worship Him for His gift of eternal life to those that believe and trust in Christ, to celebrate the gospel. Secondly, do you live a life of allegiance to Christ? Judas did not do that. He betrayed Christ. And Peter, what was the difference between Peter denying and Judas denying? What's the difference? They both denied. The difference is this. Peter repented. Peter confessed it. He turned from it. He went on to do great things for Christ. He went on to preach in Jerusalem. He went on to be a shepherd. Read 1st, 2nd Peter, and you will see the pasture, the shepherd's heart of Peter. Judas didn't. Biblical account of the life of Judas is tragic. He may have begun well as a follower of Christ, but he did not end well. Thirdly, as we prepare for the Lord's table, you need to ask yourself these questions. First thing is this, are you born again? But what do I mean by that? Have you trusted the finished work of Christ? Do you believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ? And that is the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Are you born again? Have you spent a time of self-examination and come clean before the Lord in your relationship with Him and also with others? See, to come clean before the Lord, that is, you confess sin. And we'll give you an opportunity here in just a moment. Come clean before the Lord and confess sin. See, I believe the Scriptures breaks down sin in one of five categories. And y'all have heard me say it many times, but it begins with your thoughts, your speech, your actions, your attitude, and your motives. It usually falls in one of those five categories, if not all five, all at one time. Thoughts, our speech, our actions, our attitudes, and the motives. But confess those things before the Lord. And we have what we hear at Lighthouse Baptist Church. We have what we call open communion. And that is this. If you are a believer and a baptized believer by immersion after you have been born again, we invite you and we want you to participate in the Lord's Supper with us. You don't have to be a member here. We invite you. We want all brothers and sisters in Christ to participate in the Lord's Supper. I believe it brings unity within the body of Christ to celebrate His death and to look at the cross, but also to examine ourselves. Examine ourselves for any unconfessed sin. To examine ourselves if there be an ought between a brother and sister in Christ, and if you have not corrected that ought, but to make a promise before you and before God that you will correct that ought, that you will go to that brother or sister in Christ and that you will make it right. And if they don't want to listen to it, then you just say, hey, I tried my best, I'm moving on. You move on. But in just a moment, we're going to pray, and then we're going to sing together, and then we're going to participate in the Lord's table. So Pastor Ken, you and Diane, if you will come forward, and Chris, if you will come up and have a seat here as well. Well, let's pray. And then Pastor Ken is going to lead us in a hymn that will that as we sing it, we'll reflect upon the body of Christ and upon His death and upon the cross and prepare our hearts for the communion table. Father God, we thank You for the institution of the Lord's table. And Father God, I pray that as we celebrate the death of Christ, Father, I pray that we will look at the body of Christ and the shed blood of Christ, and that we will gladly look at it, because without it, we cannot have eternal life and we cannot have salvation. And Father God, I pray that as we pray now, that corporately, I pray that You would forgive us of sin. But also individually, I pray that we will all come clean before You and confess our sin of our thoughts and our speech, our actions, our attitude and our motives. And maybe we have committed a sin that ignorantly we did not know was sin, but Father, please forgive us of those things as well. And Father, we love You. And we thank You for this time. We thank You for Your word. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.